You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
All right, so good morning, Ecclesia. Hope you're doing well. Let's begin our time together in studying God's Word by praying together God's Word, as we have been doing. As we've been studying the Lord's Prayer, let's begin by offering that together. Praying as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. So forgiveness, something that sounds good intellectually, right? Sounds good. I mean, most of us would say, yes, forgiveness is a good thing. We should be forgiving. Mama taught me to forgive when I was growing up, taught me that that was something that I should do. But I would venture to bet that even though we would all agree that forgiveness is a good thing, that if I were to ask you to be honest this morning, that there's probably not too many of us that would say, man, I just love forgiving people. I just love it. I just love to forgive. I mean, I when I get up in the morning, I just can't wait for somebody to do me wrong so I can forgive them. Right? No, none of us do that. We don't do that. Because forgiveness, even though it sounds good in our head, is not something that we look forward to. It's not something that most of us, for the most part, probably even really like to do, because it's not what our culture teaches us to do. It's not how we deal with conflict. Social scientists say that there's two main basic responses to conflict. They are hardwired into our biology. Anybody know what those are? Fight or flight. You've heard that, right? Fight or flight. Either you fight, either, you know, something happens, and a conflict comes up, and you start to get defensive, and you start bowing up, you start digging in your heels, you're ready to fight, or you run away, right? You flee, you avoid conflict, you hide, you pretend that it's not there, you ignore conflict, you gloss over it. Because our culture teaches us that when we are wronged, when a wrong has occurred to us, our response should be to get justice, get even, seek revenge. It's an ancient rule, and we all know the rule. It's been around for almost 4,000 years that says, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's the way the world works. One writer said it this way. He said, to forgive is not a natural thing. And yet, Jesus teaches us to pray here in this prayer, forgive us as we forgive others. But that's what we're to ask for God to forgive us as we forgive others. And it seems that this idea of forgiveness was pretty important to Jesus, because if we look at Jesus throughout his ministry, we'll find that this was a central teaching. This was something that Jesus kept returning to over and over again throughout his life. He's returning, and he brings up this topic of forgiveness. And then he starts modeling this for the people. How do you model forgiveness? Jesus does so in some different ways. He starts telling some stories. He says there's this father. He had two sons. One of the sons came to him, said, Dad, give me my half now. He goes away and he squanders it. Right? And the son comes back and he realizes his wrong, and he's got this whole scenario planned out. I'm going to go back to Dad, and I'm going to tell him that, you know, that even his servants have it better than me, and I was wrong, and all. And as he's coming up the road, Dad takes off running down to meet him and catches him before he even gets home, and he won't even listen to him. He says, no, 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 no. Bring the robe. Bring him shoes for his feet. Bring him a ring. This idea of forgiveness. Or Jesus tells this other story about this servant who owed this humongous debt, and he couldn't pay it. He realized that there's no way I can pay this, so he goes to the debt collector, and he says, the guy who owns the debt, says, I've tried, but I can't get it together. I don't have it. The debt collector says, you know what? I'm just going to wipe it clean. I'm going to forgive it. You go on. And as he's going back home, he remembers that his neighbor owes him about 10 bucks. He goes to his neighbor. He says, man, you better give me that 10 bucks. He says, well, I don't have it. And he says, well, throw him in jail. Throw him in jail. And so then what happens? The original debt collector comes back, says, wait a minute. I showed you forgiveness. You didn't even extend it to somebody else. Throw him in jail. Jesus does so. He tells these stories. And then Jesus starts teaching in these sermons as well. He says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and you realize that your brother has something against you, that somebody has some kind of something that's happened that stands between you, he says, just leave your gift there. He's like, don't even keep praying. Don't even keep up. You go and you fix that relationship first. Then you come back and offer your gift. Or Peter came to Jesus and he says, Jesus, how many times should we forgive others? Should we forgive them 7 times? And Jesus says, I tell you, 70 times 7. He says, there's no end to the times that you forgive. You offer forgiveness. Another time, Jesus says, remember, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It was a teaching on forgiveness. That he says, when you loose people, just like I showed with Seth, when you loose people on earth, that forgiveness, that there's eternal ramifications of that that will be loosed in heaven. Jesus does so when he heals people. Time and time again in Scripture, we see that Jesus comes, there's a person who comes to him who's sick, and Jesus looks at the person and he says, your sins are forgiven. Now, they've come to him with, you know, they're blind or they're deaf or they can't walk. And he says, your sins are forgiven. He says, but just so that you know that I have the power to forgive sins, stand up and walk, you know. Just so that you know, reach out your arm. Just so that you know, let me open your eyes. Time and time again, because Jesus realizes that the real illness is a heart issue, right? This is his ministry over and over. It's forgiveness at the center of his ministry. He does so with his very own life. That Jesus, up to the very end, as he's hanging on the cross, he looks down from the cross and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He looks to the thief who says, remember me. He looks to him and he says, today you will be with me in paradise. He offers forgiveness. And after his resurrection, when Peter comes to him, who's denied him 3 times, he says 3 times to Peter, do you love me, Peter? Peter says, you know I love you. He says, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. 3 times he offers him forgiveness, essentially. So Jesus, this idea of forgiveness is at the center of his whole life, his whole ministry. And the thing about Jesus' forgiveness, especially here as presented in the Lord's Prayer, this idea of forgive us as we forgive others, that there's this vertical relationship, right? This vertical forgiveness. There's this horizontal forgiveness. Forgive us, because we need forgiveness from God, because we are in the wrong, because we are guilty, because we are sinful. Say, we need that forgiveness. Therefore, forgiveness has to start here. We start praying, God, forgive us. And if you think about it, it's a pretty audacious claim, pretty audacious statement for us. Because think about it for a minute. Have you ever gone to somebody and specifically asked for forgiveness? We may have a few times, but what do we usually teach our children to do? When our children wrong one another, we tell them what? Go tell them you're sorry, right? That's what we tell them. We tell our boys this all the time. Go tell your brother you're sorry. And that's where we leave it. And what are we doing? We're saying, hopefully, that it's our job to express remorse, and we're hoping that the other person will, you know, feel that remorse and will then offer forgiveness, right? But we don't teach people to go and say, would you forgive me? Would you forgive me? But Jesus does. He says, that's exactly how you should pray. Go to God and say, forgive us our sins. Straight up, forgive me, God. In Greek, the word here for forgive is the word aphiamai. It means to take away, or to let go, or to release, or to leave alone, or to permit. This idea of being released from our guilt before God. But it's interesting that Jesus, when he teaches us that we should go to God and we should ask for this forgiveness, we should ask for this release, he doesn't say, go to God and say, God, forgive me my sins. No, we've seen this over and over again in this Lord's Prayer that he's teaching us, forgive us. That it's a corporate prayer. For most of us, confession is not high on the list of things that we want to do. No one likes to come and to confess our faults. No one likes to come and to say, I just really need to tell all you guys, here's all the places that I failed this week, and let me just air it out. We don't like to do that, you know? And then on top of that, it's bad enough that when you do have to confess to something that you did do, you definitely don't want to have to confess to something you didn't do, right? It's bad enough to have to confess for what I did. I don't want to confess for something I didn't do, but throughout history, we hear time and time again of people who've had forced confessions, right? That they've been, you know, in war, have been captured, or, you know, Christians who have been brought into jail and tortured long enough that you're just like, I'll just say anything, just let me go. You know, these forced confessions. So what about those times that we gather together as a community and we start praying together as a community? And somebody like me will stand up and say, we should all pray this together. And you are praying and you're realizing, wait a minute, I didn't do that. Why am I confessing to that? I didn't do that. I'm not responsible for that. I didn't cheat on that. I didn't lie about that. I didn't do that. Why should I be held responsible for something somebody else did? Why am I confessing that? We live in an era that emphasizes personal responsibility, personal liability, that I am personally responsible. This week, just since we're going to air some failures this week, I had a car accident this week. I'm okay. Nobody was hurt. No big deal. But it's my fault. It was all my fault. I am personally liable for now my car and two other cars because one rear-ended one who rear-ended another. So I am personally responsible. I am personally liable, and that's what we talk about. And this week I got a phone call from one of the other insurance agencies, and she said, could you just explain to me what happened? Tell me what happened. And so, you know, I went through the story. And first of all, I was like, wait a minute, why is this other insurance calling me? I've already taken care of this with my insurance, and so I'm trying to clarify. And she said, well, we just need to find out if we are liable, if our insurance company is liable. Because we live in this era of personal responsibility. We want to be sure we identify who is to blame. But that's not what Jesus teaches us here. And Scripture teaches that we are the body of Christ. Right? We are the body of Christ. And Paul says when one part of the body rejoices, the whole body rejoices. When one part of the body mourns, the whole body mourns. When one part of the body sins, all of us are affected. All of us are affected by sin. When any one of us has struggles that we all are affected by that. And so Jesus says, because of that, when you come together and when you pray together, I want you to pray this way, forgive us. Maybe I didn't commit that, but maybe somebody else did. And that's okay because we are in this together. And we confess this together. And God forgives us together. But there's a horizontal aspect to this. That's all the vertical aspect, our relationship with God. But there's this horizontal aspect that says what you have received from God, forgiveness, you extend out. So if we are praying to God, God forgive us, God release us, God set us free, we are doing so that we can then release others, so that we can set others free. Because Jesus says these are intimately connected. Remember the Sermon on the Mount. You're offering your gift. You remember you got a problem? Leave it there. He says you can't even worship properly if you've got some other issue going on. You need to go heal that relationship. In John's epistle, he says, if anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. He's a liar. We can't come and honestly express love to God if we've got issues with somebody else, if there's others that we are holding grudges against, if there are others that we need to seek forgiveness with. If this horizontal relationship is damaged, then the vertical relationship's damaged, our relationship with God. So somebody might ask the question, okay, I get this. All right, forgive us. I've got this corporate idea. I've got this vertical, you know, horizontal thing. Okay, I understand that. But what exactly are we asking forgiveness for? A week and a half ago was Thanksgiving. We were up at David and Greta's house with the Dotsons, and we're sitting around, and I was having this conversation with Stan and Kim's new neighbor and her husband that were there. And so we were just talking, and she was sharing that she had grown up in Germany for a long time, for a number of years, that her father, I believe, was in the military, and she grew up in Germany. She grew up speaking German as a child, and she didn't really realize that she was learning German, you know, because she was so young. But her nanny spoke German, and she just, you know, started speaking it. And her nannies were Austrian. This is pretty funny. She said I had Austrian nannies. I think I got this right. And then late, many years later, when she was here in the U.S. and was studying German and picked it right back up, but then they laughed. The German teacher said, but you speak it with an Austrian accent. It's so funny. You speak German with an Austrian accent because that's what she had heard. But anyway, as we were talking, she said, you know, there's some words that just don't translate. She said, because when you're immersed in a culture for a while, when you speak, you know, German constantly, you begin to think in German. And then you want to express something, and then, you know, if she said, well, I'm trying to express it now, some of it just doesn't exactly translate in English. We have that problem when we come to the Bible sometimes, because the Bible is written in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, and sometimes we come and we read it in English, and we're trying to express this idea that has one meaning in one language and in one culture, a different one, and not exactly translate one-to-one. In Greek, it says here, forgive us our ophilemata. It's not important that you remember that, but it's the only time that this word appears in the New Testament. It's the only time in the whole New Testament that this word appears. It's not the word for sin that we're used to hearing. And so when translators have come to this and they've said, okay, well, what exactly is Matthew trying to teach us? What exactly is Jesus saying here that Matthew's written down? And he's used this word that doesn't appear anywhere else. So we've used some different things. We've said, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Maybe that's one translation. Or we've said, forgive us our wrongs as we forgive those who have wronged against us. Or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Or most literally, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So let's take a few of those. Let's just for the few moments we have left and look at each of those. I know you've been wondering, what's going on with all this up here? So the idea of sin, we all know what that is, right? Archery target or rifle target, however you want to do it. The term for sin in Scripture is an archery term. It means to miss the mark, literally. When we say sin, it's this archery term that means to miss the mark. We might talk about sin this way as an idea of sin is could be expressed in the terms of expectations. Right? That there is this expectation, there is this goal, there is this thing that we are expected to hit here in the middle. Scripture says that we're called to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. It's a pretty high expectation. We all fall short. We all miss the mark. We all sin. Book of Romans says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The prophet Isaiah reminds us, he says, all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags to God because everything falls short of God's holiness and God's expectation. That's why Scripture teaches us that God showed his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still those that missed the mark, while we were still those that never could meet the expectation, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. That Christ, through his death and resurrection, was the only one who could shoot straight. The only one who could be true and could land the arrow on our behalf and hit the mark. And that is what he did. I wonder, though, what expectations we have of others. The horizontal relationship. Where are people failing to live up to the standards that you have set for them in your mind? Family or coworkers or friends or children or spouses. Who do you need to release this morning from some expectations that you've been carrying around for so long? Who do you need to liberate, to set free from never measuring up, from constantly missing the mark in your life? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Another way we talk about it is the idea of wrongs. Has anybody ever gone the wrong way on a one-way street? Yeah, summer of in college, I had a summer where I worked as a youth worker in Nebraska, and we had a road trip one day, and so we went from Grand Island, where I was the youth worker, and we went to Lincoln, Nebraska. I had a car full of kids, and I'd never been to Lincoln, and we were driving around in downtown. We're trying to find this restaurant. Somebody goes, "Oh, there it is!" So I turn, "Oh, cool!" And I turn, and I realize like every car is facing me on that road, and I've got a car full of youth. And I panicked, and I was like, "Oh!" Somebody says, "This is the wrong way. It's the wrong way." And so I'm like throwing it in reverse really fast, trying to back up and get out of the way or pull over to the side, But there's that panic, right? When someone wrongs you, when someone comes the wrong way on that one-way street, it hurts, right? It hurts. Maybe it's a word spoken. Maybe it's something somebody did. Maybe it's something somebody didn't do. But it hurts us physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. It hurts when we are wronged. I truly believe that it hurts God when we reject God, when we decide that we're going to live by our own rules, when we forget that God is the source of our life, that God is the giver of all good gifts, when we essentially spit in God's face and say, "You know what, I'll just do it my way, God. I don't want to do it your way." I believe that this hurts God. And so to pray, "Forgive us our wrongs," means, God, we're praying that you would heal that hurt, that you would heal that, that you would mend this broken relationship, that you would put the pieces back together. Now, speaking on an earthly level, that's not always possible, right? There are times that I think the other person doesn't want to healing in the relationship. You know, but you can do everything that you try to, but the other person doesn't want to mend a relationship. I think that's why Paul says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. As much as it depends on you, because it doesn't always depend on you. You don't have to ask permission from somebody to forgive them, right? As much as it depends on you, if you have been wronged, saying, offer forgiveness. You don't have to ask permission for that, because it's releasing you as much as it's releasing that other person. There are times that it would be dangerous to be back into a relationship, right, that has been hurt, where hurt has happened, where someone has wounded you. To forgive someone their wrongs doesn't mean that we have to be stupid or irresponsible, because sometimes we have to forgive from a distance. But the point is that when we pray, "Forgive us our wrongs, as we forgive those who have wronged against us," we are praying for healing. We're praying for healing. But there's another one. This is the most common one that we know, right? "Forgive us our trespasses." It's one of those strange phrases from the Bible that you memorize because you're supposed to, but you kind of always go, "Huh?" At least I did, right? Because for me, trespass, the only way I knew trespass was basically like Peter Rabbit. I don't know if you guys ever read Peter Rabbit. You know, Peter Rabbit would sneak into Mr. McGregor's garden. He would trespass into the garden. He would steal the vegetables and get chased out. Now, I was pretty sure as a kid, like when I was praying this prayer, when I was learning to pray this prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses," I was pretty sure I have not been trespassing in God's garden. I have not been stealing God's vegetables. So what in the world is this thing talking about? Why am I praying this? What does that mean? But think about it. To trespass means that you violate some boundaries. To violate boundaries. I mean, why do we put up boundaries? Why do you put up a fence around a swimming pool? Keep kids from getting hurt, right? Why do you put up a fence around, you know, electrical power plant? Keep people from getting hurt. To keep people safe.
What
makes it makes good neighbors? Yeah. Why do you put up a fence around a prison, right? To keep some people in, right? Some to keep people out, some to keep people in. But the point is that we put up boundaries to protect ourselves, to keep people safe. So when we are praying, you know, God, forgive us our trespasses, when God has given us God's law, it's not because God is some cosmic killjoy that God says, I just want to put this out there because I don't want you to do this. I don't want you to do that. I want to sit up here. No, it's because there's boundaries that God is setting up. This is for your good, for your safety. They're boundaries. And when those boundaries are violated, we ask for forgiveness because we're saying, I know better for what's for me than you do, God. But think about with other people too. How about when other people violate your boundaries? There's physical boundaries. When somebody physically hurts you, when somebody is violent towards you, when somebody, you know, breaks into your home, when someone, you know, those are obvious boundaries. But there's less obvious ones when people trespass over our boundaries with hurtful words. When people take advantage of us over and over and over again because they know, well, they just can't say no. So I'm going to take advantage of that. I'm going to trespass on their boundaries. They lie about you. They steal credit for something you did so it makes them look good. Or they just interrupt your life, right? None of you have problems with people interrupting you when you want to be doing something, right? That never happens. No, it happens to all of us all the time. That people come in and they trespass on our time and they trespass on our energy and they trespass on our focus. And they distract us. Jesus says, you should pray this way. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Finally, this last one down here. The ancient rabbis believed that every time we did something wrong in our life, every time that we committed a sin, that we were racking up debt with God. Ancient rabbis would believe that we were racking up this debt with God. And that as the debt built up, that it would continue just to build up as though there were a wall between us and God. And that the rabbis did believe at the same time that every righteous deed kind of contributed to the opposite. It would be like assets in your account. Now, in biblical times too, if someone were indebted to somebody else, if someone had a debt that was too big that they couldn't pay, they could enslave that person. Indentured servanthood, that somebody could be a slave that said, you know, I would take you and you had to work for me and you were essentially a slave for me until you had worked off your debt and you would be set free. Now, Jesus says to us this, you should pray this way, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those who are indebted to us. He says, you know, go to God and audaciously ask God directly, God, could you wipe the account clean? God, could you set me free? Paul picked up on this because in Romans he said this. He says, the wages of sin is death. He says, we are all in debt, up to our eyeballs. We've all committed sin. The wages, the penalty of that is death. Saying that we are in debt up to our whole life because of sin. But he says, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. He's saying, look, this is forgiveness. That God has said, I will wipe your slate clean with Christ Jesus. You are no longer in the red. Now today we don't enslave people physically. It's not typically because of debt. But we do so in other ways, right? When someone has wronged us, when someone is indebted to us, we may hold a grudge. We keep people in debt to us by holding on to that. Nursing that because they are obligated to us. They are obliged to us because they did that thing then. And we keep bringing it up, you know, and they'll say, no, don't come to me with that. You remember what you did back. We hold that debt so close and we use it. Sometimes we don't even tell the person. Sometimes we just We drink that resentment in. You know, that we hold on to, and we just want to keep that resentment. I just want to be angry. Somebody told me a long time ago that resentment is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Like, think about that. That's saying resentment is like you drinking poison and saying, I'm so angry at you, Michelle. What does it do? It doesn't hurt her. It doesn't hurt her. It hurts me. That's the whole thing. That when we forgive our debtors, when we are willing to pray for forgiveness for our debtors, we're not just releasing them. We're releasing ourselves. We're releasing and bringing healing to ourselves. So Jesus says, you should pray this way. Forgive us our sins. We forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us our, wrongs, as we forgive those who've wronged against us. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass on us. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Ultimately, Jesus is saying this. When you pray this, ultimately, sin doesn't have the final word. That's what he's saying. Ultimately, sin does not get the final word. Because we are not victims. We are not slaves. We are not doormats. We are not worthless. No, we are forgiven people. Set free. So let us likewise forgive. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your scripture. We thank you for this Lord's Prayer that is convicting us, that is drawing us closer to you, that is teaching us, that is helping us to plant deep roots in the soil that is your life and the life that you give us. Father, I pray for the courage to forgive, the courage to go against our culture that encourages us for revenge, that encourages us to seek an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Help us to have the strength to set free as we have been set free by you. God, I pray for your forgiveness in my life, for the wrongs that I've committed, for the things that I knew I should have done but I didn't do, for the words that were spoken hastily, that were hurtful, for the times I didn't pick up the phone just to reach out to a neighbor and to show your love, for the times I was in too big of a hurry and I saw your people as interruptions. I ask for your forgiveness. And Father, I pray that as each one of us looks at their week and looks at their lives in the mirror, that you would convict us of the places where we have sinned. Let us lay those before you with courage. And then let us reach out to one another to offer forgiveness, to set one another free, to be the men and women you have created us to be. For we pray this all in Christ's name.